our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I'm sorry at the announcement time I failed to introduce and welcome our guest preacher today. Pastor Truls Pearson is from Arizona, and he is in town for the weekend, and we invited him to come and share the good news with us. So welcome to St. Peter's, Pastor Pearson. Let us pray. Lord God, you call us to work in your vineyard and leave no one standing idle. Set us to our tasks in the work of your kingdom and help us to order our lives by your wisdom. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated as we listen to the readings.
A reading from the book of Amos, the 8th chapter. Hear this, you that trample on the needy, and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 113 responsively. Hallelujah. Give praise, you servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Let the name of the Lord bless from this time forth forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to its going down, let the name of the Lord be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God, who sits enthroned on high, but stoops to behold the heavens and the earth?
He taketh the weak out of the dust, and lifts up the poor from the ashes.
He sets them with the princes of his people.
He makes the woman of the child of his house, the joyful mother of children.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, the second chapter. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' And the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'And how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with a dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. May be seated. Let us pray. O God, you are our only true hope for today and for tomorrow. And so give us a word of hope for our hearts and hearts for your life-giving word. Amen. I'm grateful for the chance to be with you today. You know, in the church, we have in common what is most important: faith, hope, the love of God in Jesus Christ. We may not know many of the details even about each other's lives, but we do know who is most important for each one of us: Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, the light of the world. And we are children of the light. We're people with a hope and a future. We're called to be different. We're children of the light, called to spread the light into the dark streets of our neighborhoods and the whole world. In these next minutes together, we're going to focus on one of the disciples' parables. Jesus told it to them, and he means for us to hear it again today. It's a story about a dishonest manager, a story that at first hearing is quite difficult to understand what Jesus is getting at. But we will begin to see, hopefully, that Jesus is talking about the future and about living with the future in mind. Parable is for disciples like you and me, perhaps, sometimes, who get so occupied, or on the other hand, sometimes so comfortable living in the present moment that we shut our eyes and close ourselves off to the future, to that dimension of hope and promise, the dimension of God's leading, the dimension that we're talking about when we pray for "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Jesus knew the subtle power that our daily work, and our money and our possessions have to make us apathetic about the future and to tie us down to the present moment. He knew the ability of everyday living to convince us that today might be all that we can afford to give our attention to, that mere survival is all that we can realistically hope for. Jesus knew that we lose our future, we lose our hope, when God is crowded out of our lives. And when we lose our hope and lose our future and lose God, then life is no longer worth living. Jesus relates this truth to his disciples by way of a parable, and it's a story that sounds kind of strange to our ears, in a way even confusing. Jesus sometimes would tell parables and actually seemed to purposely conceal the main point, so that the hearer would have to slow down and dig in a little bit so that the real message would have some time to sink in. Hopefully that's what's going to happen for us. We're going to take a look at the parable. Accusations got back to a rich man that his manager was wasting his possessions. Sounds like a pretty cut and dried case. The guilt of the manager was assumed. At any rate, he wasn't given any opportunity to defend himself or explain himself. Losing a job can be pretty devastating, you know. The world comes crashing in while stress levels go sky high. The questions come pouring in. How am I going to feed my family now? How am I going to pay my mortgage? How am I going to afford health insurance? What am I going to tell my family and my friends? Maybe I really am a failure after all. Our minds become our worst adversary, picking away at our health and at our hope. Well, the manager in Jesus' story does not throw in the towel so easily. He doesn't panic. He stays pretty cool under pressure. He is shrewd. He realistically considers the options that lie before him. First of all, he's honest enough to admit to himself that he's not strong enough to do manual labor. He also realizes that time is probably much too short to try to quickly collect all of the money that is due to his boss. But then an idea hits him. He realizes that he really ought to be letting the money work for him rather than he be himself a slave to the money. He realizes that money is meant to be our servant. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to learn from that manager. Well, you heard what he did. He decided to cut the amount that the creditors owed. Some he cut by 50%. Some people suggest that, well, what he did was all above board, and perhaps all he was doing was giving away his own profit from the deals. But what he was doing couldn't have been completely honest, because after all, Jesus does still refer to him as dishonest, doesn't he? What catches us off guard in this story is that the manager is commended for what he did, for acting shrewdly. I think we'd be a whole lot less surprised if he were criticized for acting dishonestly. And then, if it weren't enough already, what really gets to us is that Jesus seems to be telling us something about God in the way that the rich man acted, that person who commended the servant. This is an aside that we just are not going to want to miss in this parable. God is not worried about absolute justice. God is not worried about absolute justice. For those of us who know that we are not perfect, this comes as a huge relief. But at the same time, though, we find it hard to swallow when God seems to favor or forgive others too much in comparison to how much we have been given or forgiven. Take the parable of the prodigal son, the loving father, for example. We can identify with the older son's complaint when the father throws him a big extravagant party when his younger brother comes home from his time of wild and wasteful living. And in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, it just does not seem fair that those who have worked for only 1 hour should be paid the same as those who worked all day long in the scorching heat. I remember the honest, disgusted response of someone in a Bible class to that parable once. She said, "I just don't like it." We don't like the way that God plays loose in the saddle with justice. That is until it hits us that we are the very ones that need God's mercy. And with the Apostle Paul, confess that we are the foremost of sinners ourselves. When we begin to hear God's word of forgiveness and see that it has to do with our future and our new beginnings, then we'll want to take a second look at this parable. Problem is, though, now we're going to have to deal with the subject of money. It's not the easiest subject in the world, is it? But how we handle money is related to our outlook on the future. If we're not careful, we can convince ourselves that security can be bought. Of course, that's only partly true, isn't it? We can buy some measure of security in the present. We can buy fences and alarm systems and those kinds of things, but the future and future security cannot be bought. Still, we can't ignore the fact that money is a fact of life. Almost nobody is self-sufficient enough to be able to live without it. We need it for all kinds of down-to-earth things like food, clothing, shelter, transportation, birthday presents for our friends and our relatives, helping the poor, supporting the church. But money is two-faced. The very same dollar bills that can do so much good also buy and sell drugs that destroy people's minds, and buy weapons that turn road rage incidents deadly. Money is two-faced. And the point is this: those of us who handle money, and I'd venture to say that includes every single one of us, we cannot help but get our hands dirty. We can be model bill payers, paying our bills always on time, but we can't guarantee that our payments will be received by a company that treats its workers fairly, that they're paid a fair wage. We can be honest as the day is long when it comes to our business dealings, the way we pay our taxes, the way we do our investments, but the systems in which we participate are imperfect. They don't always keep the best interest of the neighbor in mind. I was back in Minnesota a couple of weeks ago, and I happened to hear a news story about a dealer in recreational vehicles. He entered into agreements with some people to sell their used RVs for them. And he did. Unfortunately, the money that he made from the sales, he didn't give to the people, but rather used them to pay his own old bad debts. So the upshot of that is that he owes one man $40,000, owns a couple $30,000, owes still someone else $6,000. They asked him how this could be or how he can live with himself. And he said, well, it's as simple as this. We're a small business. We become victim to a bad economy. Well, basically he was saying that it's all beyond his control. And I'm thinking some of his customers are saying the same thing. At any rate, our economic system is imperfect, isn't it? And what do we do with people who beg for money from us on the streets? Give money and we could well be supporting a bad habit. But withhold money, we could be well turning a cold shoulder to people in desperate need. As long as we live in the world, there are going to be times when there is no perfect answer. That's just the way it is. The world is not perfect, and neither are we. But that is no excuse for withdrawing from the world. Martin Luther had some words to say about this, and maybe you've heard them before. He said, sin boldly, but believe more boldly still. And Jesus, far from advising us to steer clear of something as fallible as money, tells his disciples to use money, to use it for good, for the good of the neighbor, for things that matter in the long run, for things that have a future. This is a marvelously freeing word that Jesus has for us. It means that we don't have to separate ourselves from the world in order to live faithfully. Quite the contrary. And vice versa. It means that we don't have to forsake our faith to live in the world. Quite the contrary. We should mention that Jesus is not condoning dishonesty in this parable. Far from it. What he wants us to see is the manager's willingness to do away with everything, to give it all away if necessary, to let it go. When push came to shove, he saw that money is to be used for something, not to be worshipped as an end in itself. I know someone who says that everything she has is for sale, except her husband and her children. Sometimes she's not so sure about her husband. It may not sound like the most secure way to live, but actually, she has invested herself in things far more secure than possessions, and her life reflects that. Now, here is where things start to come together. When we live with the future in mind, then we see that money is a resource to be used, that it can't buy security, and that it's just a waste to stockpile it. Look at it this way, Jesus is saying, if a character as shady as that worldly, self-serving manager can use his resources that wisely, can use it with the future in mind, shouldn't you also? I mean, shouldn't you even more so? You are children of the light. You have the words of eternal life. Talk about a future. And it's yours. It's all yours. Everything. You shouldn't be bothered by or distracted by, bound by lesser things. A five-year-old boy and his father went out and chopped down a Christmas tree one afternoon. brought it home. They're going to decorate it after the evening meal. But during the meal, the telephone rang. It was the boy's grandfather's pastor on the phone telling the boy's father that his father had just passed away. The boy's father got up from the table. A while later, in the evening, the boy couldn't have known completely what he was doing or asking, but he asked his father, "Does this mean that we won't be decorating the tree this year?" And the father said how sorry he was, but no, unfortunately, it didn't seem that there would be time this year. But the next morning, when the boy came down the stairs, lo and behold, the tree was covered with lights. Not a lot of other ornaments, no gold or silver tinsel, but there were lights on the tree. There was light. That father, for one, knew the words of eternal life, knew that Jesus, the light of the world, had come into the world, into a dusty, complicated, conflicted, imperfect world, and nothing in the world could put out that light, not the cold, dark stable, not the midday darkness as the light was suspended from a cross, not the cold, damp, dark tomb. Death could not swallow up the light. Children of the light, you are reflections of Christ's light for the world. And if politicians are willing to do whatever it takes to become elected, right, and business people are willing to do whatever it takes to make the sale, to meet the sales goals, and if a character as dark as this swindler in Jesus' story can use his resources that wisely, can be actually a backdrop for Jesus' light and truth, then what about you? What about you? You've heard the words of forgiveness. You've heard that you have a future and a hope of eternal proportion. You are a new and completely different person because of Jesus Christ. Imagine what Christ's light can do through someone like you. If you're young, develop the gifts that God has given you. God wants to use you to make a difference in the world. If you're middle-aged, just don't get so distracted. Don't use all of your energy trying to hold on to things that don't have that much future. Don't live with your nose to the grindstone all the time. There's lots more to life than the worries, the disappointments of the present day. And if you're older, wiser, just don't get too comfortable. Because even though your days may be numbered, as are all of our days, when it comes to God's future, you too have only just begun. And you who are the church in this place, remember that Christ is calling you to be faithful in everything, because everything is at stake. God has entrusted to you the message of salvation for all the world to hear. So use all of your strength, all your resources, all your resourcefulness, use them wisely and generously to tell all who will hear that all of the future and all of the future's meaning is to be found in God. And then trusting in that promise of eternal life with God through Jesus Christ, trusting that God is both waiting for you and also leading you into that future. come to the table with thankful hearts and receive a foretaste of the heavenly feast. Amen.